In case you're thirsty.
And they were saying about that.
I'm getting set up.
That's mine.
Well, praise the Lord.
Yes.
Well, I don't have the message today. So, make welcome. Pastor Louise.
Yes, Peter. You're so right, though, that our attitude determines our altitude. You know, if we have a bad attitude, we can't rise above. You know, God is so good. The worship this morning was tremendous. You know, the song there, it said that the peace is unexplainable. And I'm going to talk to you today about peace. And, you know, in our fight for the kingdom, the only way that we can lose, the only way that we can not reach the kingdom is if we stop struggling, if we stop trying. And that's where bad attitudes come in. And because you get a bad attitude and you stop trying anymore. It's very important that we do what we know is right to do. Turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 10. But just keep your finger there, because we'll go there eventually. But we're not going to go there right away. So, just hold that spot. And then even after we read the passage, don't let up on it, because I have something I want to bring out in there. In Luke chapter 21, Jesus said, in verse 19, he said, "In your presence, in your patience, excuse me, possess ye your souls." Well, in your patience, and have you ever heard someone say, and everybody says it, "I just lost my patience." Attitude again. I have no patience with that person. I can get along with other things, but I just have no patience with that. And people will say, "Don't pray for patience," because we've all read it. What brings patience? Tribulation. You never know what God's going to bring you if you start praying for patience. But the amazing thing was that Jesus said, patience is the key to the kingdom. Patience is a very important key to the kingdom. It's one of the greatest keys that there is. Patient actually means in the Greek, constant, which is unchanging, faithful, stable, continual, persistent, not varying. And that's what I want to be, is I don't want to be varying. I don't want to be wishy-washy. I don't want to be one thing one day and another thing the other day. I want to be constant in everything that I do. But there's something else that it means, and it means cheerful. Mm-hmm. Now, how many think that patience and cheerful go together? When you're impatient, it sounds pretty weird, doesn't it? But it does. It actually goes together. Have you ever had your patience tried? Was somebody under your last nerve?
What day is today?
How many times today did you say? It's really hard to be patient when those things happen, though. It means cheerful. It means hopeful endurance. It also means waiting, remaining, and persevering. Jesus said, "In your patience, possess ye your souls." You possess, that means you obtain, you acquire, you own your soul. So what is the soul? The mind, the will, and the emotions. It's also the promised land. It's the part of you that lives forever. In your patience, you obtain, you acquire, you own the kingdom. The kingdom is the promised land. Jesus said that the kingdom of God is within you, right? Okay. That's what he said. He said, the promised land, that kingdom of God, is your inheritance. You know, when they were in the promised land, they had an inheritance. They were promised to go into the promised land. But there were stipulations. But that inheritance, that kingdom of God, is within you once you accept Christ as your Savior. And he wants you to possess that part of your life. In your patience, you possess ye your soul. The word impatient in Webster is lacking patience. And I thought this was so good because it's absolutely how I feel sometimes. It's restlessly eager to do something. Ever felt that way? Has anyone ever been there? It means annoyed because of delays or opposition. And I was talking to a friend of mine. They were leaving for Florida the next day. And she said she had things. She couldn't just get up and go. She said, I have things I have to do. And she said, I can hear my husband now just slam the doors ready to go. And I thought, oh, my word, he's Richard. Anxious to be on his way. Well, in Exodus 32, and this is the King James Version, 32:1, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they came, rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Now go to 1 Corinthians 10. It speaks of the same thing. He said in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 says, Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, and many of them means the vast majority, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were all examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye be able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Jesus, I just pray this morning that Holy Spirit, you'd be the teacher, Father. Anything that you have to say, Lord Jesus, use me this morning. And Father, when they look at me, don't let them see me, but let them see Jesus in me. In your precious name, I pray. Now, all these things happen to them as an example. And an example means warning, right? You're warned. These things happen not so we could say those worthless Israelites. God brought them out of Egypt, and what did they do? And what was the matter with them? They were idolaters, but we're nothing like that. We wouldn't do those things. You know, they were fornicators and they were having wild parties. And we wouldn't do that. We're nothing like that. And the Lord said, well, this is a type. It's not the fact that you're committing the exact same sin as they were, but it's a type of spiritual sin that we still have the ability to fall into. The Bible says they were idolaters and they were falling into all sorts of flesh sins. And these are a type of a warning or a warning. A warning tells us of a danger. There's danger ahead. Watch. That's what warning signs are on the roads. If there's a danger, it means that you could actually fall into that same mess. You have the potential. Why else would God warn us if there was no potential for us to fall? So he said, this is a warning. It's a caution, lest you fall. The Bible says that all that type had received Christ. They had all been baptized and they had all entered into a deeper fellowship with Christ. Look again at verses 3 and 4. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, which was the body of Christ. And they all did drink the same spiritual drink, which is the blood of Christ. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. It says they were all baptized, and they all ate the meat, and they drank the drink, which is a picture of communion. It's a picture of the church today. The Bible says, but with many of them that God was not well pleased. And many of them means the major portion. This is a type, a warning to the body of Christ. God says there is potential for the body of Christ to fall to a position where he is not well pleased with the major portion. I don't know about you, but that scares me. With many of them, God was not pleased. And that means that God did not approve of them. He took no pleasure in them. He didn't think well of them. And you know what else it means? He had no potential to look at them and say, well done. That's the literal translation. There will be multitudes of people in that day that stand before God thinking that they will hear the words, well done. But Paul says in Corinthians, it's not going to happen. Why? Because they lack the key ingredient. They lack patience. Patience, hopeful endurance, unchangeable faithfulness. The Bible says when they got tired of waiting on Moses, they started looking for something else. Their hearts began to wander. They began to think of things of the flesh, and they started wandering in their mind first, in their heart, until they committed sins. Hebrews 10:36, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. And yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. He's saying the same thing that Paul said in Corinthians. He's saying that he's not going to have any pleasure in them. If people draw back, I will not have the ability to say, well done. There will be no ability to be pleased with them. And you know what drawing back means, don't you? You're going forward and all of a sudden you draw back. You can go in there. You know, so many people pursue Christ for a short while and then they grow weary. They go cold and they withdraw. God's not looking for people that charge forward and then draw back and charge forward and then draw back. He's looking for people that are patiently waiting. God's looking for people that are faithfully consistent in pursuing him. Even though withdrawing means, of course, to retreat or to move back or to remove ourselves from the battle. If any man draw back. Even though the picture is Israel entering into intimate fellowship with Christ, they withdrew in a wilderness season. You know, it's those wilderness seasons that get us into trouble. When we don't hear from God. We think we're being faithful and we're doing everything that we can and we're not hearing and we're praying and we're saying, God, I need to hear from you. I need a word from you. And God doesn't say anything. But you know what? He's doing that for our benefit. He wants to see if we can patiently wait. But we want to feel that all the time like we did this morning in the worship. We want to feel his love surrounding us. And he does. He loves us all the time. We all struggle with those times, though. I love to feel the presence of God. And I think that's why I like corporate worship so much. Because when we get in and we're really into praise and worship, you can actually feel the presence of God. And it's such a warm, wonderful feeling. And people have said they feel that when they come into our house. And I love that, and I know that feeling of his presence is just, you can't even explain it. It's so wonderful. But when we get into corporate worship and we're all praising and saying, it's like God's presence is drawn to that. He loves that, and he shows up. You know, there's times when I don't feel the presence of God. when I feel like I'm just as thankful and everything, but he doesn't show up, but he's waiting on me. He wants to see if I'm patiently waiting on him. You know, we take the worst sinner in the world and you put him in that presence and he accepts Christ and the glory of God's all over him, but it's not how we react when the presence of God is there, it's how we react when his presence isn't there. How do you stabilize your life when the presence of God withdraws from you? Only in your patience do you have the potential to possess your soul. How many of you know you don't have to be patient when everything's going good, everything's going your way, everything's hunky-dory and you don't have a thing to worry about, but it's when things start to go wrong, when your world seems to fall apart, that's when patience is needed. When we're talking patience, we're talking hard times. We're talking something that's heavy on our heart. And you're talking wilderness times. Remember, the key to the Holy Spirit and the anointing and authority on my life is a place of peace. That song that we sang, Peace Unexplainable. You know, that peace is down deep inside, and no matter what's going on around you, you know that it's going to be okay. It's that kind of peace that we want all the time. You know, it's that secret place. Here, O Lord, have I prepared you a resting place, a place to rest. And it's a place that he can work from. That's what I long for, a place of rest. This was the key to rest, to Jesus' success, the ungrieved, unquenched spirit of peace on his life. He didn't fret and fuss about anything. He knew the peace was there. Hebrews 3:10 says, "Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart and they have not known my ways." They do always err. Their heart is continually withdrawing and being seduced. Their soul is continually led around by their flesh. That's what that means. He said, "I was grieved with that generation because their soul was continually drawn away from me by the things of the flesh. All the things that attract my attention, all the things that attract my appetite, their heart is continually withdrawing, wandering, and being seduced." Hebrews 3:11 said, "So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." You know, there are going to be multitudes of believers that stand before God and realize that they forfeited their inheritance. They forfeited the power of God on their lives, the authority of God on their lives, the anointing of God on their lives, the glory of God on their lives. They forfeited the will of God on their lives. And they died in the wilderness because they refused to give up those things of the flesh. There are multitudes that will die in the wilderness. I don't know about you, but I don't want to die in the wilderness. I want to die in my inheritance. The warning in this blasts out at you. Look at verse 12, Hebrews 3:12. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." He's talking to us, church. It's the Bible this is coming from. And the Bible wasn't made for unbelievers. It was made for the church. It was a guideline for us to follow. You know, an evil heart of unbelief is a heart that's not faithful and not trustworthy. It's a heart that God cannot trust. It has no ability for God to use. God can't give you any authority because he can't trust you. Why? You keep reverting back to the flesh. How could God trust somebody like that? An evil heart of unbelief, the complete opposite of patience. It is anxious to do something. And I just thought, isn't that just exactly how it is? When you all of a sudden are alone and still and you're not hearing from God, and you're thinking, and you have to have an answer to a present. I remember when this was going on with Barb and I, and I'm thinking, I just have to do something. I have to do something. I have to do something. I even went to the pastor at that time and I said, you know, I just feel like I'm going to do this. And he said, "What good would that do you?" Okay, I'm ready to wait. But that just anxious to do something in your own because you think you've got to fix it. You can't fix it. You've got to wait on God. Hebrews warns that there is a great potential for departing from the faith. We have to be careful. We have to wait on the Lord. And it takes patience. Deuteronomy 7 says, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. You know, he's talking about these ites that possess the land. And every one of these ites is a type of sin that comes into our soul that can tempt us away, and we need to conquer these ites because they're out there to bring us down. You know, every one of these represented a picture of something in the that inhabits the soul of man, a sin that needs driven out. Well, the Perizzites is what I'm going to talk about a little bit this morning. It translated, it means to separate oneself. The implication is the same that in Hebrews when it says they departed from the living God. To separate oneself is that wandering spirit. It's that wanton spirit. And wanton means merciful, merciless, no foundation, hard to control, undisciplined, unruly. And if we don't control that spirit in us, that's what happens to us. We get drawn away. You know, there are many people, it seems like, and I see this with the addicts. You know, they might go into rehab and they get clean, but as soon as they get out, they're drawn right back to that drug. They can't stay away. And it's like there's no walls, no perimeters, nothing built up to restrain them unless they come into life with Christ. And even then, it's a battle. It's a real battle. Proverbs 25:28 says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. The word spirit here is actually the soul. The soul, the things that draws me away, those enemies of my soul. He that has no rule over his soul is like a city without walls, where the enemy just comes in and takes over. These parasites, these ites, they separate, they divide. You know, they separate me from the presence of God. They separate me from other Christians. They want to get me alone. They're just like a lion that's chasing a pack of sheep. They separate that one. And that's what the parasites do. How strong is the control? He who has no rule, no control, no ability to discipline himself is exactly what that means. How strong is your control of your own soul? You know, the soul is the picture of your mind, your imagination, and your thoughts. Can you control your thoughts? Can you control where it goes? You know, these things the Bible said always cause them to err in their heart. Why? Because there's an evil influence in our lives. This thing has got to be driven out. We've got to work diligently to rid ourselves of this mentality. You've got to start applying deep truths to our lives. This is a battle. You can't just hear it and not apply the word. We've got to press in. We've got to fight. We've got to, it's a real fight to get into the kingdom. There's no doubt about it. And you know, the word says the kingdom of God suffereth violence, but it's the violent that take it by force. Revelation means nothing. It's the application that does the work. We've got to apply the truth. You know, if we are sitting in church and we hear something, and it's a revelation, I understand that, but we don't go out and apply it, it hasn't done us any good. They do always err in their heart. There is evil in the kingdom, and it's called the parasites, the ones who want to separate us. They have broken down walls. They have no ability to control themselves. Their thoughts go helter-skelter continually. Their thoughts are fearful things. Their thoughts are on things of themselves, and their thoughts are on any number of things, whatever it is. They have no control. No control of their thoughts. No control of their mind. Have you ever gone through a time when your mind was just every which way, thinking on every different thing, and lots of times, you know, when I'm reading a book, even I find, how did that thought get in there? It wasn't there. It just, you know, I can remember the time, you know. But the more that I read the book, the Bible, and the more that I study the Word, and the more that I listen to praise and worship music and get the Spirit of God in me, the less I have of these ideas and thoughts coming into my mind. But if I put the things of the world in, if I listen to talk radio all day, that's what I'm thinking about. But I've got to get off these things, and I've got to get on the things of God, that's what I'm going to be meditating on. You know, when I cop to do those things, pretty soon I find my mind is coming into, I'm able to more control my mind. It's coming into the things that I think of are of God's Word. They're not of things of what the world would say. If someone comes to me for advice, it's not what the world would say, it's what God's Word would say. Slowly, you know, the broken down walls that have broken down my thoughts and my mind, they're coming back, and I'm building up these walls. In Hebrews 3:13 says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." And right there, if we exhort one another daily, and I'm thinking, you know, how much we need that. We need to call each other and say, "Hey, how are you doing today? Isn't it a great day in the Lord?" And if they have a problem, they can bounce it off of you and you can encourage them. It says daily. We've got to hold our brothers and our sisters in the Lord up, because we have that enemy. He's out there fighting every step of the way to tear us down. And if we don't come alongside of our brothers and our sisters and lift them up and encourage them, because we don't know what kind of a battle they're going through, do we? Right. Nobody knows. In 3:14 says, "For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." Wild has said, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation." And that provocation, that means, literally means when they annoy God. Do we annoy God? I'm afraid so sometimes. "For someone they had heard did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into the rest, but to them that believe not?" So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They could not enter in because of unbelief. One of the greatest warnings is that verse in 13 where it says, "Because of our deceitfulness of sin, our hearts would be hardened. Exhort one another daily." I don't want a hard heart. Deceitfulness of sin. It just creeps in. You don't even realize what you're doing. And probably maybe it does start with a bad attitude, or maybe that's just one of the things down the road that comes in into it. It's a warning to the body of Christ. It has nothing to do with the world. It has to do with the body of Christ. The Bible wasn't written for the world. It was written for the Christians. He said, "Lest we be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." So we still, as Christians, have the ability to have our hearts hardened by sin. And it comes through the deceitfulness of sin. We got to guard our heart. That word "hardened" means stubborn and callous. It also means to be seen by a warped perception. And that's so true. And to become stubbornly contrary and obstinately disobedient. That warped perception, I was thinking about that, you know, if you fall into a sin, and I'm going to say gossip because it's such a common thing, after a while, you think, "Well, he didn't mean this." And pretty soon, we tell someone else. And pretty soon, it doesn't matter anymore. Because we've hardened our heart. We have a warped perception. And I think that happens with every sin. If we've done it a few times. Sin's so sneaky. It doesn't just come in and punch us in the chin and knock us out. It just creeps in there. It comes very slowly, very subtly, day by day, hardening my heart. We've all been there. And when my heart is hardened, it is left stubborn and calloused, and it begins to see things as they're not. It's warped. It begins to be stubborn and obstinately disobedient. And we can do that with our husbands and our wives. It doesn't happen immediately. Hebrews 3:18 and 19 said, "And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not?" So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They lost their potential for the rest of God. And rest, I mean peace and rest. They go together, don't they? Because of their unbelief. They lost their ability to come into the kingdom. I'm not saying they lost their salvation, but they lost their potential. The Bible says they lost the potential. They could not enter into the rest. I don't know about you, but I need that rest. I need that peace. I need that assurance that down inside of me that it's okay with my God. You know, that kingdom authority, there's no shortcut. You can't have rich lay his hands on you and say, "In the name of Jesus," and all of a sudden you're able to lay your hands on the sick and heal them and go out and do many things. It just is a slow process. It doesn't happen immediately. It can't happen by just the laying on of hands. You have to have a foundation, of a deep-rooted foundation of God's word and his love. You know, nobody can say a few words over you and you'd be filled with some great power. And just like that, it doesn't happen that way. It's going to come through a process of you submitting yourself to the rest of the kingdom of God in your life, where you walk in authority and submission to God. That's how it's going to come. You know, we all want a shortcut. Even the church wants a shortcut, don't we? He said, "This is the way. Walk ye in it." I'll do it God's way. I don't want to be stubborn and obstinate and determined to have my own way. I've been there in the past. God told me one time, "You know, Louise, how you don't like stubborn, spoiled brats?" He said, "Neither do I." I knew what he was talking about. He was talking about my attitude. Thank you, Jesus. But you know, he's so kind and gentle when he is with me, when he corrects me. You know, if you're walking close to him and he puts that in your heart, in your mind, you realize, "Lord, I understand. And it was me. I'm a sinner standing in need of prayer. Thank you, Jesus." You know, the Bible says they lost their potential for rest because of unbelief. And you know what unbelief means? It means rebellion. It really means rebellion. There's so much rebellion. The body of Christ looks good. They dress up good. They clean up good. But they are full of rebellion. Obstinance is rebellion. The parasites means, there's three things it means. It means to separate oneself, to dwell in cities without walls, and it means to decide for themselves. Rebellion. You know, when I allow the parasites into my mind, I've allowed rebellion to enter in. And I believe the American church is obstinate, stubborn, rebellion, and they resist or defy authority. It means to show strong aversion to authority or intense dislike. People don't want to be told things of truth. If they're offended, they leave. If they're challenged, they leave. If they're challenged, they leave. If they don't get what they want, they leave. Paul told Timothy, "When you preach, you do three things. You reprove, you rebuke, and you exhort." Three things. And you do it when you preach. It's like a coach. The coach first breaks them down, and he builds them up. And then he tells them how good they are and he breaks them down. He builds them. Well, you know, we need to be that way with our fellow Christians. That's what a preacher is. That's what a preacher does. He tells you the truth. That hits home. And he builds you up. He tells you there's hope. There's hope in Jesus Christ. He never gives up on us. He loves us. He's there to forgive us. All we need to do is come back. In 2 Timothy 4:3, it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears, and they shall turn away from their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables." You know what a fable is? It's something that comes from the imagination. They'll be turned to preachers. They'll turn to preachers and teachers and evangelists that are speaking things that come from their imagination. False prophets who stroke their own ego. People are drawn to the hyped up church. And this is true. I can remember, and maybe everybody went through a season in their life like this. When we first came into Pentecost, every time we heard, "Oh, the Spirit is moving somewhere," we wanted to go. We were there. You know, but that isn't what God wants. He placed us somewhere. And when he places you in a church or in a congregation, he places you there because he has something for you there. That preacher, God downloads in that preacher what you need to hear. But when we were running church, we wanted somebody to tell us how good we were and how everything was great. And we wanted that emotional rush. And it's good, but you can't live there. You got to dig in. You got to do it for yourself. The Bible warns in the last days this would happen, when men would speak out of their own imagination, deceiving the people into believing they were okay as long as they say in Jesus' name, amen. They could continue to live in that lifestyle, but it's a lie. It's a fable. It's fiction. And you know, we must continually seek a deeper relationship with Jesus. Remember, impatience is restless, eager to do something. It's annoyed because of delays or opposition. You know, whenever you feel like moving, that's maybe the time you better stand. Usually God moves you when you don't want to move. Impatience is restless, multitudes with itching ears, unsound mind, whose hearts have been rendered stubborn through their own rebellion. I can remember chasing after that rush, that emotional rush. You know, but I know that when I did, there was more, or as much maybe flesh involved as there was, or wildfire as real fire. It wasn't all the real thing. And the only way you'll know that is through the Holy Spirit. You just get in deep with the Holy Spirit. He is the leader, leads us into all truth. You can't live there. You have to dig in for yourself. You have to build that foundation. You know, there's people like Heidi Baker and Bill Johnson. They're very, very sincere. They're very true. They're seeking the Lord. But they have a lot of hangers-on that are just looking for the emotional rush. They don't want to do the studying on their own. They just want to be in that flow. We want to be in that flow, but we better be in that flow for the right reason, not just because we want to feel good about ourselves. Every time the parasites begin to speak, you get itching ears, and you begin to get an unsound mind, you begin to get rebellious, and they move me out of position. In this moving, I'm moved out of the position where God wants me to be. I'm moved out of the position for rest. I moved out of the position for the peace of God. In my stubborn, rebellious heart, it will take me out of the position where God wants me to be, and I'll be in danger of forfeiting my inheritance. There are multitudes of people that will die in the wilderness because they refuse to wait. They refuse to allow God to keep them in that quiet, peaceful place of rest. They've also got to have something to do, always something to do, always running here and there. Well, God's not doing anything and God's not speaking, so I better do it. And we're saying we know more than God. Ooh. That's not the way. He says, be still and know that I am God. Don't get out of the secret place just because you're not hearing something that's exciting and giving you goosebumps. God wants you to be disciplined so he can build patience in your life, because it's in your patience, in your endurance, that you will possess the kingdom that's within you, your soul. Hebrews 6 says, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. After Abraham had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. We don't get that promise just like that. I will receive nothing without faith. And my faith is not faith without patience. It's absolutely true. There's nothing in the kingdom of God I will ever receive without faith. And nothing my faith will receive without being stabilized with patience. Because I will quickly move out of position. Because God's not doing this, God's not acting, so I better be. It's so easy to be there. You know, sometimes my soul just screams, do something! Faith and patience are divine stability in a rebellious church. Remember, it's light that drives out darkness, not loud music. You know, it's got to be opposite for it to work. To, you know, just like humility drives out pride, and faith drives out fear. So what will drive out the parasites? What will displace that spirit of separation, that spirit of withdrawal? Remember, Hebrews said they drew back. What will displace that drawing back? What will displace that lack of control in my mind? Everybody wants control. Everybody needs those walls to be built up that you can't go through. That you know that's in place. What's going to replace that spirit of rebellion? Joshua 17:14. It says, and the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, why hast thou given me but one lot, one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people? For as much as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto. And Joshua answered them, if thou be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country, and cut down for thyself there in the land of parasites and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee. And the Lord spoke through Joshua to Joseph and told him to go into the land of the parasites. What does the name Joseph mean? To yield and increase. So if you want to yield and increase, if you want to increase, you've got to yield. And you got to get after those parasites. A rebellious spirit doesn't yield. And without yielding, you will die in the wilderness. And you'll forfeit your inheritance. And you'll never have peace in your soul. You know, I can shout at rebellion all day long. But until I make a choice to yield, to take a stand and refuse to give in to rebellion, I'll never obtain or own the promised land. Until I abide in patience, for it's in my patience that I possess my soul. You know, he's placed within us all a seed. Everything in the kingdom of God starts with a seed. And this seed of patience is there, but it's got to be cultivated. You know, when we have a seed, as farmers, you have to cultivate it. You have to till the land, and you have to get some fertilizer, and you have to water it, and you have to keep it so it'll grow. Everything was a seed. He gave us a seed of faith. But we have to take care of it and nurture it. The seed of patience will grow only as I choose to remain. If I pull that seed up, it isn't going to remain anymore. It's got to be planted and stay planted. The seed of patience grows in a faithful, consistent, cheerful, hopeful endurance. Then my faith grows. Matthew 24 says, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Jesus said that. This is a kingdom promise. Endure means abide in patience. The word abide in patience to the end means until the purpose is fulfilled, to the result and to the goal. So what is the goal? What is the result? Rest in the kingdom. He said, as long as I remain stable and consistent, not looking for something to fulfill the desires of my flesh, but I am stable in that place, that I can have it. Praise the Lord. Yeah. That I can have the peace of God that I desire. You know, that times when I'm troubled and things aren't going like I should, and I can feel down deep in my soul that I have that peace. No matter what happens, no matter what the storm is, nothing that has come into my life, that I can move in peace. No matter what I see, I don't panic, because I know the peace of God keeps me. There's nothing that can compare to that peace that he gives. He that endures to the end, he's not talking about salvation. He's talking about deliverance. What will you be delivered from if you have patience? You're going to be delivered from the parasites. He that endures, constant, faithful, steadfast, immovable. Last verse, Psalms 125, and it's out of the New American Bible. Those trusting in the Lord are like Mount Zion, unshakable, forever enduring. He can give you that peace. And all it takes is patience. Are you patiently waiting? Patiently waiting for patience? Patiently waiting for the peace? Patiently waiting for the answers that God has for you? Praise the Lord. Yeah, if anybody desires prayer, if you want to come up, we've all failed. There's not a one of us that hasn't failed. And I think this patience is such a gigantic thing. Because when we get out of patience, we're getting out of God's will. We're desperately trying to do something. And he said, no. Wait upon me. They that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. So if you want prayer, Rich is here. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You know that there's forgiveness no matter what we've done. And you know what? Today's a new day. He said, you can start over today. Maybe yesterday you didn't have patience. But today's a new day. And I'm here. He says, I'm waiting. Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I just thank you. I praise you, Lord Jesus, for your word, Father, for the wonderful people, Father, that you've put in this congregation. Lord, people who are sincere, who really want to know you more, Father, I just pray by your Holy Spirit, Father, that you would just open our blind eyes, Father, that we can see your word better. That we can understand, Lord Jesus, that you would give us the patience that we need to the hopeful endurance, Lord Jesus, that we can endure to the end. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Dismissed.